The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Father, humble us now as we come to Your Word. The profundity, the potential power that's contained in these words, in all the Word of God, but especially in these words and in chapter 10, are beyond my ability. So I ask You, Lord, that You would send Your Spirit and Your Spirit would work in Your people. We love You. We humble ourselves in expectation that You would send Your power. Give us clarity and understanding. Change us by the power of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in chapter 9, starting at the end of chapter 9 there, and then on into chapter 10. Over the last several weeks, we have seen, in looking at the story of the man born blind, we've seen his dramatic physical healing, followed by this amazing spiritual trajectory of increasing understanding of who it was that healed him, ultimately, until his progression is finally complete when he sees Jesus. What was only a voice now becomes a face, the face of Jesus. And with the eyes that this one has given him, he sees Jesus face to face. And one day you will too. And I hope that it's that aim that is always central in your life. That's your motivation. But that's what life is ultimately all about. And when this man sees Jesus with this new eyes that Jesus gave him, of course he believes and he worships. In seeing the blind man's changed life on display, laid out before us, we have been giving great glory to God. I hope you have been glorifying God in that, as I have in preparation and in delivery as well. And I hope that you've been especially moved by the contrast of this man who was once blind, and seeing the contrast of this man and those that are around him. The contrast in his honesty and his courage and his strength and his humility and in the depth of understanding. Especially in contrast to the Pharisees. Ultimately in John 9 we are presented with this man who was born blind and given eyes to see by Jesus. And ultimately we're presented with a man who is blind but is seeing. And we are presented with a group of other men who ought to be seeing, but they are blind. And the difference is the power of God in Christ by His grace working in this man's physical eyes and in his heart, ultimately giving him life and a vision. The real vision of Jesus face to face. John is desperately after us at the end of chapter 9 with the man falling down and worshiping Jesus. He's desperately after us to see that the difference is not that the man is amazing, but that Jesus is amazing. The contrast, the difference that we see in this man born blind and the Pharisees who have so much more knowledge than he does. What is the difference? Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes all the difference. Jesus is the amazing one. And as the narrative continues into chapter 10, we see that Jesus is the reason for the changed life. This man who was blind heard the voice of Jesus. And he obeyed. and he stood up for Jesus. And he witnessed to Jesus. And ultimately, he was cast out because of Jesus. But he worshiped Jesus in the end. In contrast to the religious leaders, Jesus is the true shepherd of the sheep. And that's why Jesus makes all the difference in this man's life. In contrast to the false shepherds, he cares for his own, and his call is heard and is powerful to change a man's life right before our very eyes. This true shepherd who is Jesus knows his own. He cares for his own. His own hear his voice and they respond. His own follow him. He has his own. He knows them by name. He finds them and they come to him. And he leads them. And he will give his life for them. This is what we're heading into in chapter 10. This morning we're going to look at Jesus as the true shepherd. The true shepherd of God. The shepherd of God's sheep. And we're going to see Jesus is the contrast to the false shepherds. And you're going to see that contrast in his care for the sheep and his call to the sheep. Okay? The great contrast that Jesus is, and then his care and his call. The contrast will be the largest, the longest point, then a little bit shorter will be the care, and then just... I'm just going to get a glimpse, just a mention of the power of his call. First, the contrast. We are presented with a contrast, like I have said, between this man and everybody around him. But we ultimately find out that it's Jesus that is the difference, which we knew all along. And so now we're going to see the contrast that Jesus is as the true shepherd, as opposed to the religious leaders who are the false shepherds, those who turn out to be thieves and robbers. Now remember, every once in a while I do this where we start at the end of chapter and go into the beginning of the next chapter. Remember that chapter divisions didn't come along until the 1200s. All right, and so chapter 9 and chapter 10, sometimes we can make a division there where it's not supposed to be. This narrative continues right from chapter 9 right on to chapter 10 without stopping. And we're supposed to read it that way. I think that chapter 9 shouldn't end until the end of verse 6 in chapter 10. But I wasn't around in the 1200s to make sure they got that right. All right, so that's why we're going to start at the end of chapter 9 and work our way into chapter 10 this morning. Because this is one continuing narrative from chapter 9 right on into chapter 10. Jesus is contrasting himself with the religious leaders of his day, with the clergy of his day, with the pastors, you might say, of his day. And in contrast to them, they are thieves and robbers who try to enter the sheepfold by another way, chapter 10, verse 1. They are strangers of whom the sheep flee instead of following because they don't know their voice, verse 5, chapter 10. But Jesus is the true shepherd of the sheep. He enters by the door, verse 2. The gatekeeper recognizes him and opens the door for him because he is the one to whom the sheep belong. And his sheep hear his voice, verse 3. And they follow him, chapter 10, verse 4. But these false shepherds, the religious leaders, are not false messiahs. They're not Satan's. These are not Satan's demons. These are the religious leaders of Israel that Jesus is referring to when he refers to thieves and robbers and the false shepherds of his people. And this sheepfold we're presented with in the first six verses of chapter 10 is Judaism itself. In and amongst Judaism, Jesus has his own, a remnant that are his, and he knows them by name. And we're going to find later on in chapter 10 that he has another flock, the Gentiles. And he will bring this sheepfold in with another, and he will make them one people, Jews and Gentiles together. One shepherd, one flock, one church. And we see here Jesus speaking specifically in these first six verses about Judaism. He has his people here. And these false shepherds are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the members of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of his day. Now, we've seen throughout John's gospel how often John likes to go back into the Old Testament. He likes to allude to great Old Testament passages of Scripture. And here, once again, he draws on a tremendous Old Testament theme that provides insight for us into what Jesus is actually saying here as chapter 10 begins. Throughout the Old Testament, God makes use of this shepherd and sheep metaphor very often in order to give us an understanding of his relationship with his people. And oftentimes, it's the shepherd and sheep metaphor that's brought out when God condemns and rejects the religious leaders of any given moment in Israel's history. We have seen it often. And no pastor, no elder, no pastor reads these passages of Scripture from the Old Testament, some of which I'm about to share with you, and doesn't fear and tremble, knowing the expectation that God has for his leaders, for the shepherd of the sheep at any given moment in history. It's weighty. So let me just share a few of them with you here. There's many of them, but I just want to share a few. You might write them down and look at them yourself later. First of all, Isaiah 56, 9 through 12. God says, "All you beasts of the field that come to devour, all you beasts in the forest, the watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are silent dogs. They cannot bark. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber, the dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They've all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow we will be like this. We'll be like this day, great beyond measure." God pointing to the religious leaders of that day through Isaiah in condemnation. "Woe to you, these religious leaders, these false shepherds, were in it for themselves. They were after number one, all about their own gain, not about the shepherd, not about the sheep. They're false shepherds." You move on into Jeremiah chapter 23 and chapter 25. I'm going to read from chapter 23, just the first three verses. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you." When God says to you, "I will attend to you," that's a scary, very scary idea. "I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where you have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they will be fruitful and multiply." You'll find the same thoughts and ideas in Jeremiah chapter 25 as well. But most clear, I think, is what is found in Ezekiel chapter 34. This is a large portion of Scripture. I encourage you to read it yourself. I'm going to read some of it here. John loves Ezekiel, which is a problem for me because I don't like Ezekiel very much. It's pretty difficult to understand. Have you ever studied Ezekiel some? It's very difficult to understand. But chapter 34 here, he's talking about false shepherds. Chapter 36, he talks about new birth, which is where John gets that, including spirit and water. And in chapter 37, we're taken into the valley of dry bones, and he talks about resurrection and life, which we're going to find in the next chapter of John's gospel. So, John loves Ezekiel. So I think John has Ezekiel in mind, and Jesus must as well, as Jesus says, as Ezekiel says these words, and as Jesus must be thinking them when he says his words here. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 16. Ezekiel says, "The words of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Yes, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them." Now, full stop right here. So far, in thinking of chapter 9 and what we've seen with this blind man, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, do you see the connection? Driving them out? How many times did these men pass by him on their way into the temple where he was begging? They're not caring for him. They care nothing about him. Eventually they do drive him out, scatter him. They throw him out, cut him off, they think, from God and his blessing. But the true shepherd is there to catch him in his arms. But you see, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, after their own gain, using this man for their own gain, for their own power, to preserve all that they want instead of providing and giving themselves for the sheep. And quite a bit of harshness, trying to get him to lie, trying to get him to reject the one who has given him sight. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely..." Now listen. Listen to all the personal pronouns God uses in speaking of his sheep. All the I and the me and the my he uses. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts. Since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, the shepherds have fed themselves instead of feeding my sheep. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word. Thus says the Lord, I am against you. And I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food. Thus says the Lord, I myself will search out for my sheep. I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from the places where they have been scattered. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. And I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down. And good grazing land and rich pasture they shall feed. I myself..." Listen, whenever the false shepherds of Israel receive this condemnation from God, this rejection from the God, they were supposed to be shepherds of the sheep, and they have totally failed in their duty. And God is holding them responsible. Listen, God does not leave us alone. God says, I will do it. Please notice, God says, I will do it. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will recover and rescue the strayed. And I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I will rescue my flock. And then he ends with this in verse 23 of chapter 34 of Ezekiel. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, and I have spoken. There is this personal relationship between the Lord and His own. And ultimately, He is the shepherd. And we are His sheep. And He will not leave us. He will take care of us. And He sends Jesus to do it. Along with denouncing these false shepherds, what you find in all these Old Testament texts and what you find Jesus speaking to here is that He's not just denouncing the old shepherds, He's promising that He will be our shepherd. This is not just judgment that's coming for the false shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders. This is their last chance. This is the last extended discourse between Jesus and the religious leaders. This is it. You could call this sermon today the last chance. Because this is it. Judgment's coming. But it's not just that. John wants us to see, Jesus wants us to see here. He's not just saying, man, you've had some poor pastors. They're all messed up. And I'm good, and I'm coming, which is true. But he's not just saying that. He's pointing to these Old Testament prophecies of God Himself being our shepherd. And Jesus is making messianic claims here. Jesus is saying, I am that shepherd, and I am God, the true shepherd. The Messiah is here. Yahweh Himself has come. That is the message here, along with the judgment on these religious leaders. So before we move on to the next points, real quickly, let us see that Jesus, in contrasting Himself as the true shepherd, as opposed to all the false shepherds, He's also claiming once again, I am the prophesied Messiah. I am God. So the amazing scene in chapter 9, verse 38, of this man worshiping Jesus is as it ought to be. We just kind of run by that and we don't think because it's Jesus, and we all think, well, of course he should worship. Amen. Hallelujah. But the Jesus that's standing before this once blind man is a man himself. Jesus is a man. Fully God, fully man. No Jewish man in his right, no Jewish person, no Jewish believer in his right mind would ever, ever worship a man. The idea that God would ever become a man is gross to Jewish believers. You know the power of belief that must be contained in this man's heart for him to see Jesus face to face and fall down and worship Him as God? It's unheard of. Anytime the apostles started to receive worship from somebody, they said, get up! Don't worship me. Are you crazy? When angels started to receive worship, glowing or whatever they're doing, the angels immediately said, get on your feet. Jesus is standing there as a man, rejected by his own, looking very weak, probably. And this man hits his face and worships. This is the power of belief. This is the power of God that's working in all of us by faith. The blindness of the religious leaders and not understanding. We see this. They don't understand Jesus in chapter 9 and verse 40. Chapter 10, verse 6. They don't understand this figure of speech. They don't understand. They don't get his powerful claims. They don't understand the messianic connections. They don't understand the shattering dimensions of what is happening before them. Their blindness is clear. It's most clear, and at this moment they are under judgment. They don't understand themselves as shepherds. They don't think of themselves that way. I thought about this week. Elders, myself, we are held accountable. This is what we are held accountable for as leaders, spiritual leaders. They don't even realize that they're held accountable for this. They should know this. They are blind. They don't think of themselves as shepherds. They don't even realize it. So as a final application, before we move to these two points much quicker, listen. Do you see that the contrast that Jesus makes is between himself as the true shepherd and false shepherds? That's the contrast. The contrast is not Jesus is the true shepherd and Jesus versus no shepherds. It's Jesus versus false shepherds. The reason why is because we're sheep. Meaning, we're going to follow someone. Jesus doesn't say, I'm the true shepherd, and there are no other shepherds. You are going to follow some shepherd. You are going to look to something. Something is going to call out, and you're going to hear, and you're going to go. It's either going to be Jesus or something false. It's not going to be Jesus or nothing. You are worshiping something right now. Either Jesus or someone or something else. But you are worshiping. You are being controlled. Jesus is the true shepherd, and all the other shepherds are false shepherds. And right now you are following someone. That is the main application I want us to see here in this passage. So, this man has heard, he has obeyed, he's witnessed to others, he believed, and he is cared for by Jesus, who is the true shepherd. Secondly, the care of Jesus. As Jesus contrasts himself, we see what makes him different is his care for the sheep. Thus, this is why the Good Shepherd discourse in chapter 10 is connected so closely to this story of this man being healed who was born blind. It's in the context of this interaction between the blind man and the religious leaders that we see Jesus in contrast to the false shepherds. We see the personal nature of his care for us. The blind man is begging. They care nothing about him. He is a lamb that has not been cared for. He is a lamb who has not had his wounds cared for. He is a lamb that has not been taken care of. He is a lamb that has not been healed, loved, until Jesus comes along. And their neglect moves to all-out mistreatment when they kick him out of the synagogue. They use fear and intimidation on him and on everyone around him, especially if you look at verse 24 of chapter 9. They call him in a second time and they say, give glory to God. We know that Jesus, this man Jesus, is a sinner. If you remember in Joshua chapter 7, after Joshua leads the people of God and they take Jericho, God, he precisely and specifically pronounces to his people, do not take the spoils of war. Those are all devoted to false gods. Don't take any of that stuff. But there's one man named Achan who does. Privately. Sneaky. He and his family take the spoils of war. And as they go into Ai for the next battle, they get creamed. And Joshua cries out to the Lord and says, why did you do this? How could you let this happen? And God tells Joshua, you have somebody amongst you who has betrayed me, who has disobeyed me. And what they say to this man is exactly what Joshua says to Achan. Give glory to God. Tell the truth. We know you're lying. We have just been defeated in war. Everybody is doubting the power of God right now. Tell everybody what you did so we will all know what God was doing. That's what's going on there. Now listen, they say the exact thing to this man here in chapter 9. Give glory to God. Tell the truth. We know you're lying. We know that he's a sinner. They're trying to get him to betray God himself. This is the pressure and this is the intimidation that they're putting upon him. Unbelievable. Joshua says, give glory to God. Praise him and tell everybody what you've done. This is exactly what they're doing here with this man. They want to use him to get to Jesus. They want to use this man to get rid of Jesus, to prove Jesus false. And they'll use Scripture to do it. False shepherds, all of them, all the way. Ultimately, casting him out, rejecting him. But Jesus is the true shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He comes along. He cares for the man. He provides for him. And when he is cast out, Jesus is the good shepherd who is there to receive him. Jesus finds him because Jesus finds his own. Jesus knows his own. While those who are casting this man out are not hearing the shepherd's voice and are rejecting the true shepherd that is Jesus, this man has heard the voice of Jesus. He has obeyed the voice of Jesus. He has put his faith in this Jesus. He has witnessed to others about this Jesus. He has refused to flee from Jesus, no matter how hard the pressure was put on him by the religious leaders of his day. These religious leaders, in casting the man out, think they're cutting this man off from God and his blessing when they're actually throwing him in to God and ultimately his blessing. That's how blind they are. They don't know their shepherds. They think they're cutting him off when they're opening the door to true blessing. Into the arms of God, this man goes. They don't know they're under judgment. They don't know they're false shepherds. They don't hear the voice. These are supposed to be the leaders of Israel. This man hears the voice of God, and they don't. Jesus is the true shepherd that cares for his sheep. And more quickly, third, the call. The call of the true shepherd. He is contrasted with the false shepherds, first because of his care for the sheep, and secondly, because of the power of his call. This man is the classic representative. I'm going to say it this way. I see him as the classic representative believer. And everything that you see in chapter 9, it's a picture of salvation. I think we've gotten to the bottom of that already. He is the classic representative believer, one who hears the voice of Jesus. Faith comes by hearing and obeys and grows in his knowledge and understanding of Jesus. He grows in wisdom and stature and strength as he understands more and more who Jesus is. The character he exhibits is in contrast to everybody around him, where there is fear, where there is dishonesty. He exhibits courage and honesty and humility instead of pride, and strength instead of weakness. He refuses to give in compared to everyone else around him. This is a man who has had his physical eyes open and his spiritual eyes opened as well. And he ultimately is worshiping Jesus, not just with the songs that he sings, but with his very life and all that we saw in chapter 9. This is a man who lost everything. To be kicked out of the synagogue in this day and time is to lose everything. You have no more connections with family and friends. If you had a business, nobody is ever going to come to you again to buy your stuff. It's a social casting out, just like it is a religious one. It is truly means to lose everything. That's why his parents were so afraid. Not this man. He lost everything to gain Christ. And he did. He's also the classic Jewish believer. He is the first of the lambs of God in this context. The true shepherd has come. What we see in chapter 9 is pictured in chapter 10 with Jesus going through the gate. Not like the thieves and robbers who try to steal the sheep for their own gain, but Jesus goes through the gate. The gatekeeper knows him. This is the picture. There's a centralized location in a city or in every village. When they're out in pasture, it's a little bit different. The metaphor is different. We'll look at it next week. But this picture here is a centralized location. The shepherds might come into a village, and there's a pen of some kind. Many families have their sheep in there. Shepherd brings his sheep in there, and there's usually a young boy, somebody called out to be the gatekeeper, and they know the shepherd. They know whose sheep are in there. So they open the gate to the true shepherd when he comes. There's no need to try to hop over the gates, to hop over the fences, or scurry around some way, or sneak in. You go to the gatekeeper, and the young man knows you and opens it up for you. Jesus comes by as the lawfully understood true shepherd. The one who's fulfilled the law perfectly will, and will die for his sheep. He is God's chosen shepherd, and he comes, and the gatekeeper opens. And this is the picture. And this pen is Judaism. And in amongst the Jews, God has his own. Jesus knows them. And he knows them by name. And he calls them. And they come to him because they know his voice. They heard his voice. They can hear him. And he leads them out. And they follow. This is the picture. He is the classic Jewish believer, this man. He is rejected by his own people, by his own nation, by his own leaders. But he's part of the remnant. He's part of this sheepfold that are Jesus' own. And Jesus comes into there and he calls his sheep, blind man, whatever his name is. And the blind man hears his voice and follows him. And he leads him out. And he's got more. This is the picture. Everything that we saw in chapter 9 is given for us in a metaphor here at the beginning of chapter 10. Jesus is the true shepherd of God. He knows his own by name. He cares for his own. He calls his own. And this man is a true representative believer and Jewish believer as well. Hebrews 13 says, "Let us go outside of the camp to him who is ours." Remember when God is tabernacling as the pillar of light by night and the cloud by day, he comes into his own tabernacle to be with his people, but it's outside the camp. You have to go to God outside of the camp because these people are stiff-necked people. You have to look to the light of the world outside of the camp. That's where Jesus is. This man is cast out. Jesus is crucified outside the gates. As a true representative believer, Jewish believer, this man comes to Jesus outside both of them, just like his Savior, both of them rejected. This man comes and is found by the true shepherd. This is the effectual call of God, his sheep. Here, Jesus bursts the bounds of this illustration when he says, I know them by name. He has name. They all have a name. Fluffy, Snowball, Dasher and Dancer, whatever they are, his sheep. He calls them, he has names. And you think in the Gospel of John, Jesus comes and he goes and he finds Philip. And he goes and he finds, in other Gospels, Levi, who becomes Matthew. And he changes their name. Simon is Peter, and Levi becomes Matthew. And before that, Abram became Abraham. He names them. He has his own. He calls them by name, and they come. And he knows them. He knows them. Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. Woman at the well, I know every man you've ever had. And you're mine still. He knows you all the way to the bottom. He knows your sheepiness. And you are still valuable enough to him that he will give himself for you. He knows you. He has a name for you, which identifies mission and gives you a reason for living, purpose. You belong to God. He knows Thomas is doubting. And he says, touch my hands, put your fingers in the holes in my side. Believe and stop doubting. He knows us. And the poor woman at the empty tomb can't find Jesus' body. He says, Mary. Calls her by name. When does she recognize him? When she hears Jesus say her name. Jesus knows us. He knows us all the way to the bottom. You recognize that this is not a God who knows us from afar? To be sure, Christianity is filled with absolute truth claims. And we have our creeds. But our God is not a God who makes demands on us and sits back way far from us. Look at him. He's leading us. He knows us, he calls us, he leads us out. The Christian life is not Jesus giving you a map and saying, good luck. Jesus gives you himself. And he goes with you all the way. And when you mess up, he doesn't sit on the porch watching you mess up and say, dadgummit, when are you going to get it right? He's right there with you. He's picking you up and dusting you off and getting you on your way, but always with him. This picture of a shepherd and a sheep is personal and intimate. And do you see the gospel? Man, do you see the gospel? As we close, I know we're out of time. Listen, to be called a sheep is a put down. We all understand sheep are the stupidest animals on earth. You've probably heard a million sermons about that, that's why I'm not going to get into it. But they are literally the stupidest animals on earth. They cannot fight. They cannot do anything. They'll just walk off cliffs. You've probably all heard testimony about that. Can you imagine a sheep trying to hide himself? White, snowball looking. A sheep without a shepherd is a meal. Roadkill. So, for sure, to be called a sheep is calling our attention to our stupidity, to our imbecility. Yet, right after showing us our ignorance, he also then shows us how valued we are. Because I am the shepherd of the sheep. So valuable that I will give my life for you. That is the gospel. So unworthy, so unable, yet valued and loved and known. This is the good shepherd. And we'll continue to see in great profundity throughout this chapter. Let's pray together. Father, we're overwhelmed by your love for us, by your care for us. We're overwhelmed by the power of your call on our life. The most amazing miracle that any of us have ever known is that you might save us. The most amazing privilege that we will ever know is that we might know you and that we might know that we are known by you. This is what makes life worth living. It's what gets us up in the morning and gives us purpose and hope. And we should live with great expectation of what you are going to do in us and through us in any given day, just because of who you are. May we live within that. We put our faith in it. And we never forget it. Thank you for loving us the way that you do, although we are just sheep. We have a great shepherd. May we know you more and more and be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.